Our text for this morning is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It is Jeremiah chapter 29. We're reading verses 10 through 14. There is one verse in particular in this passage that is a favorite. It is many people's favorite verse in all of Scripture. We will listen to it this morning, but much of our focus will be on some of the verses that follow that verse. But I invite you this morning to hear God's word for us today, Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. Our focus this morning on this Labor Day weekend is prayer. When we read this passage in Jeremiah, that verse 11 always kind of gets the highlight, the bright lights and the focus, because it's such a powerful and amazing verse, the verse that reminds us, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to bring you hope in the future. That's such a strong, powerful, hopeful message that we hold on to and cling on to in times of need in our lives. And rightfully so, but this morning I want us to focus on the verses that come just after that amazing verse. That as the Word of God continues to remind us, not only does God have a plan and a hope and a future for us, listen to what else God wants us to know in those verses that follow. Then you will call upon me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me, God says. Let me begin by asking you a few questions this morning as we think about prayer and our relationship with God. How do you tune in to God? How do you in your life connect your life, your awareness to the presence and the Spirit of God? What is your normal, usual method or practice of praying to God? I read one person wrote, the way we tune ourselves into God's Spirit is by, quote, creating space in our lives in which God can act. I love that. Think about that as the essence of prayer. What are we doing when we pray? We are creating space in our lives for the presence of God. We are creating space to talk to God, to listen to God. We are carving out part of our lives, part of our schedules, part of our time, part of our awareness to tune in to God. We are creating a God space within our lives. The God who created space, literally all of the universe, all that we know, asks us not to fill up our lives so much so that we don't create that space in our lives for God. So here is our central question this morning. How do you create space in your life for God? So much of the time, our lives consist of hurrying from one thing to the next, constantly on the go, with very little what we might call downtime. Our world today, and even we ourselves, are guilty of doing whatever is possible to avoid empty spaces in our lives. Think about the course of a normal day. We often wake up to noise, to a phone, to music, to maybe a television. We watch TV or listen to something as we eat breakfast or maybe as we get dressed. We find ourselves on the computer and on the phone very early in the morning all the way until late at night. We listen to music or our favorite podcast or whatever. It's in our ears when we exercise and when we do yard work and on, even when we drive our cars. The cell phone is constantly buzzing. It is constantly ringing. There's always something to hear, always something to read, always something to play, always something to watch. We are very, very good at filling up the empty spaces of our lives. So much so that when we actually find ourselves with some empty spaces, it can feel awkward. It was over 25 years ago, but I still remember it very clearly. As part of one of my doctoral seminars, I was required to go on a silent retreat. We were required to go to a retreat center, and we had to go and bring nothing to read, nothing to watch, nothing to listen to, total silence for at least 48 hours. I didn't think about it much before I left. I thought, 48 hours, that's simple, that'll be easy. I remember very clearly getting into the room at the retreat center, putting all of my stuff away, and then thinking, now what? What do I do? 48 hours? I'm going to be just me and myself? What do I do? It was so awkward. It was almost kind of a slight panic attack. What do I do with nothing to fill up my time? It was uncomfortable. Why? Because I am so good at and I am so accustomed to filling every empty place in my life with something. Something that occupies my mind or something that occupies my ears. Sometimes we become uncomfortable with empty places in life. But let us remember, Jesus once taught, he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." He was talking about listening to God. Not listening to all the stuff that is constantly around us, not the hustle and the bustle that is part of our daily lives. It can sometimes be difficult to hear God in the midst of all the noise around us. Every parent knows what having ears that hear not is all about. The parent says as clearly as possible instructions or warnings to the child, but the child says, "I didn't hear you." The parent says, "But you nodded, you said yes, but I didn't hear you." Maybe that's a good image of how we sometimes respond to God in our lives, not always hearing because it's too noisy around us. I love what Pamela Gray wrote. Pamela commented, she said, "For one soul that exclaims, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth,' there are 10 souls that say, 'Hear, Lord, for thy servant speaketh.'" How true is that? How true? How much that represents our prayer lives at times. How do we create space for God in our lives? You know, maybe the truth is we often crowd out prayer because in the other activities of our lives, we are often able to see tangible kinds of responses. We're able to see something that changes or something that is different. Think about if you take on an exercise program or maybe a diet program or change the way you eat, you expect to see results, right? You expect for there to be something that you can see or maybe even touch and feel, something that is different. But prayer is so different from many other activities in our lives. With prayer, much of the benefit takes place behind the scenes. It happens under the surface, under the level of conscious awareness. It happens in ways that are difficult to measure. But actually, we are told there are therapeutic benefits to prayer. Over 100 years ago, Dr. Alexis Carrel, who's a French physician, he was actually awarded the Nobel Prize in Medicine in 1912, 110 years ago. Later in his career, he wrote a book. He wrote a book in 1936. And in that book, he described the therapeutic benefits of prayer. Dr. Carrel said, he claimed, if you pray regularly, you will find your life improved. He said, the posture of prayer, relaxing or joining the hands, bending of the knees, all of these things, they have health benefits, Dr. Carrel said. Prayer, he said, helps us to resolve emotional conflicts, to purge us of guilt, to overcome negativity in our lives. And the process of verbalizing what is happening inside, he says, makes prayer therapeutic. This was in 1936. But here's the interesting part of what Dr. Carrel went on to say. In his theory, he also claimed that the person praying received these benefits whether or not the prayer was addressed to God or to any God. In fact, Dr. Carrel said it didn't even matter the content of the prayer. In other words, it doesn't matter to whom one prays or even what someone prays, the benefits come regardless. Well, I would say this morning that Dr. Carrel's theory misses the critical matter of prayer for the Christian. For the Christian, it does matter to whom we pray. In fact, to whom we pray matters more than how we pray or even what we pray. In his book, Philip Yancey wrote, "Prayer, does it make any difference?" Yancey writes these words. He says, "Any therapeutic value to Christian prayer comes as an outgrowth, not as a goal. As Jesus promised, he said, the fruit will grow if it remains attached to the vine. Our job is simply to remain attached, to abide." Prayer for us is therapeutic. Prayer changes us. It makes us into healthier, more holistic individuals. Prayer changes us for the better. But the therapeutic value of prayer is secondary. Our goal, we are reminded through Scripture of prayer, is to remain in Christ, to abide, to build on our relationship with Christ, not just for the personal benefits, but because of what it does to us and what it does for God's kingdom. Ultimately, prayer changes us. One person has written, "Prayer is taking time to let God recreate us, to play with us even, to touch us as an artist who is making a sculpture or a painting or a piece of music with our lives." That's what God does in our lives as we create space for God through prayer. One great example of how prayer changes us and recreates us is what it does to our fear. So many of us live with fear as a constant companion. In fact, many of us are not even aware of how often fear is a present part of our lives, causing us to make decisions and to behave in ways that we are not even aware because of our fear. One pastor wrote, when we pray with confidence in God's love for us. What we learn about fear is we do not run away from our fear, but we stand up to it with the confidence of God and look it right in the face. So I pray, the pastor says, while not knowing how to pray, even as Jessica and the children talked about this morning. I am resting while feeling restless. I am at peace while tempted. I am safe while still anxious. I am surrounded by a cloud of light while still feeling I am in the darkness. I am experiencing love even while I doubt. That is what prayer does for us, changes us as God works in creating spaces in our lives. As we place our trust in God, God holds us and God loves us. In fact, as Jeremiah says, God loves us even before we were even created. God has a plan for us, and that through prayer, creating that space, we're able to connect in and trust in God's plan for our lives. The great theologian Henry Nouwen wrote, "Prayer is more than just ideas or images or comparisons. Prayer becomes a real presence." After a day of much work, he writes, with many tensions, through prayer, you feel that you can let go in safety and realize how good it is to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. You transfer your fears to God. I will fear no evil because you are with me, says the psalmist. I read this week about a man who bicycled across China in 1984. As he made this journey, he stayed with a couple. The couple were both university professors there in China, and they were folks who talked openly about their Christian faith. But this was a time when the Cultural Revolution was happening, and because it was happening, this couple actually landed on a blacklist there in their country because of their faith and because of their education status. And even worse, during this time, Red Guards from the government harassed children at times to turn their parents in if they showed any sign of religious faith. It was an awkward, difficult time for Christian families. So, not wanting to put their children into a very difficult, impossible situation, this particular couple, this man stayed with as he journeyed across China, they told this young man about what they decided to do. They removed all the religious symbols from their home, and they stopped praying in public. They stopped talking publicly and openly about their faith, but they did agree to hold on to one practice. Every night as they lay in bed, they would hold hands, and silently in their minds, they would repeat the Lord's Prayer. And at the end of each line, they would squeeze each other's hand. And as they squeezed each other's hand, they worked their way every night silently through the Lord's Prayer. And then they continued to hold hands for a time of silent prayer, not saying anything out loud, but connecting through their hands, praying for their children, praying for their family, praying for their safety, praying for God's work in their area of the world. And they said, they told this young man journeying across China, they said, that silent ritual every night crushed our fears. It bonded us together and made it possible that during the darkest days of the revolution, we could believe that God had a plan and God was at work. That's what prayer does. It crushes our fears, and it also helps with our patience. As we said earlier, much of the time we are so interested in seeing results, especially in our world today where everything is immediate results right before us. We live in a world where everything comes instantaneously, but in our spiritual lives, sometimes we become impatient prayers. Prayer operates by different rules and standards. It operates by God's rules, and God's results come in surprising ways, and sometimes they come to us at unexpected times. So that means prayer means opening myself to God and not limiting God through my own preconceptions of how things should be or work. In other words, in prayer, I am letting God be God. And that demands patience on my part. Think about how many prayers people praying in the Bible had to wait patiently for God's answer. Abraham and Sarah waiting for a child. Jacob waiting 7 years for a wife, only to be tricked by his father-in-law and having to wait 7 more years. The Israelites waiting 4 centuries to be released from captivity and slavery in Egypt. Moses waiting 4 decades for God's call, for him to lead the Hebrew people out of captivity, and then waiting 4 more decades in the wilderness, never making it to the promised land. David waiting in caves to be coronated as king. Prophets waiting for the fulfillment of their own strange predictions that were given to them by God. Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah and Anna and Simeon waiting for the Messiah. God, who is timeless, asks of us through prayer to develop a mature faith as we create space for God to wait patiently for God's work. You see, through all of these matters, through prayer with our fear and prayer with patience, prayer refocuses our attention on what is truly important in life. This week, we as a church are participating in the Matthew 25 Challenge. The Matthew 25 Challenge is not specifically about prayer, but this program is a great opportunity for us to intentionally take a week and to create space in our lives for God. To create space for God to speak to us, to create space in our lives, for God to work through us, to create space in our lives that we might be emboldened to live out the life God has called us to live. Throughout this week, as we prepare for the big event coming next Sunday, the Matthew 25 prepares us, but it's more than that. This week, this program stands on its own as an opportunity for you to have an enlivened a spiritual experience with God. So I want to encourage you, take that challenge. Make this coming week different. Create space in your life for God to speak to you, to challenge you, to encourage you, to help you to grow. Use the Matthew 25 Challenge as an intentional way to create space in your life to deepen your relationship with God. As the prophet Jeremiah reminds us, God's message to us is very clear. "For I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans to prosper, plans not to harm you, plans to give you a hope, plans to give you a future." How does that happen? "You call upon me," God says. "You pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me." When you create space in your life for the presence of the living God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, on this day, we are grateful for your word. Thank you for reminding us of your plan, of your purpose, of your promise. And Lord, thank you for giving us opportunities to create space in our lives so that we might listen to you, that we might partner with what you're doing in this world, that we might not only give and receive and celebrate, but also give and share. Lead us and guide us, God, as we seek to create space in our lives for you. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.